So, Lord, we just thank you this evening. We thank you for this golden opportunity to meet together. And we just ask you, Lord, to bless us now as we approach or go to your word. And we ask you to just minister to our hearts, Lord. We are so thankful. We are so excited that your word is so rich. And we are told in the Bible that we are to let the word dwell among us richly, and we pray that that will be the case. So just open our hearts, open our minds to hear and receive the truth in your precious name. Amen. All right, so this is our Wednesday night meeting, and this is the Gospel of Mark, and we have come to chapter 13. Last time we covered verses 1 to 23. This time we're going to cover 24 to 37. So 24 to 37. And just a brief background. Remember how we have gone through the book of Mark and how Jesus had his ministry. And now he actually went back to Jerusalem, and he arrived in Jerusalem for his last week in his earthly life and earthly ministry. And this is like an action-packed week. I mean, a lot of the events that we're reading about here, they actually come from that that last week. So in proportion to the rest of his earthly ministry, a lot of attention is given to this last week. And these were intense days around the temple, in the temple, as a matter of fact. And he went to this Mount of Olives. It's actually 826 meters above sea level. And Jerusalem is basically 800. So it's not that much higher. So it's not like you're looking down from afar. It's pretty close, actually, but it's high enough to look down and see what's going on there in the temple area and so on. And the one of the disciples asked him a question. What will be the sign of these last days? And first they were talking about the temple, how it will be destroyed and so on. And then he asked this question. So all of chapter 13 is a chapter that deals with what we call eschatology. Eschatology is the teaching concerning the end times. And so last time we said the title of the message was the Olivet Discourse. So this is also the Olivet Discourse part 2. Or we could also call it the Return of Christ, because this is what we're going to talk about, the return of Jesus Christ. So three things we're going to speak about concerning the return of Christ. A marvelous day, a mysterious day, and a meaningful day. So we'll begin with a marvelous day. This is covered in verses 24 to 27. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. So, verses 24 and 27, it says, verses 24 and 25, but in those days, it's like not changing the subject, but it's like he's moving on, so to speak. And he said that there will be these incredible things taking place right before the return of the Son of Man. Now, if this would refer only to the destruction of the temple, which took place in the year 70, Christ would have come back shortly after that. We know that that was not the case. This is like 2,000 years later, and we are still around. So obviously, thinking about this thing, if we think about the previous verses 14 to 23, some people say that those dreadful events described there, they refer only to the time of the destruction of the temple, right before and during that time. That doesn't make sense if you look at these things. So we can safely draw the conclusion that it actually speaks about not only the destruction of the temple, which took place only 40 years after Jesus actually spoke these words, but it also speaks about the tribulation period that will come after the church age, which we are living in now. But keep in mind that in the Old Testament, the prophets often spoke or proclaimed prophecies that had a double fulfillment. Almost all of them. There are some even that have a triple fulfillment, but a double, meaning that there was some event predicted in the near future, most likely in those people's generation, it would take place. But it also had a future fulfillment, maybe in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe in the church, maybe in some other thing. So there is this double fulfillment. And Jesus spoke in the same manner. He actually said that, yes, we have these events that will take place, the destruction of the temple, but then there will also be a time later on, what we call the Great Tribulation. And again, these things described here, that the stars will fall, the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Sorry, I missed one verse. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars of heaven will fall, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. We have not seen that yet. There are no historical or astronomical evidence that these things took place right after the year 70. So we believe that it has a future fulfillment, and that it is literal in that sense, that there will be events taking place in the tribulation period that will be so awesome, so amazing, that actually we can't miss it, so to speak. Now, there are a very popular teaching today, of course, you know, with the global warming movement and all these things that has become, it used to be scientific, but it has become economical, it has become political, and now it's actually religious. I mean, it's amazing, you know, how this is like the agenda, you know, and I believe personally that it's there to put fear in the hearts of men, you know, that yes, you know, things are changing and you better be prepared to actually receive the knowledge to deal with these things from the authorities, you know, whether it's the government or the scientists or whatever. So I think that this fear is being used. I'm not even trying to be scientific here. I'm just saying that I think this is the direction we are going in, and we could say, oh yeah, this is what he's talking about here. We are seeing these things, you know, that everything is being upset out there, you know, the nature and all that. But it's not talking about that. It's actually talking about unbelievable changes that no one will be, or you know, we will not be mistaken, so to speak, what's going on here. Okay, then in verse 26, it says here that, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Okay, then right after those events, so there will be these unbelievable changes. The sun will no longer give its light and so on, and the stars will fall. Whatever that means, and whatever or however it will happen, But right after that, the Son of Man, and it speaks about Jesus Christ in his humanity. He was the Son of God, that's his deity. Then he's the Son of Man, which speaks of his humanity. So it's the glorified man, Jesus Christ, coming back. You know, Jesus was God, but he became a man, and he's in his, in Latin it's called a hypostatic union, meaning that the divine and human natures were combined in one nature. So he is the God-man. He wasn't just the God-man during these 33 years. You know, the incarnation, meaning that God became flesh, God became a man, it's eternal. So he is the God-man in heaven today, and he will return as the God-man. The Son of Man will come, and he will have his glorified, resurrected human nature. So he will return, but this is not speaking about the rapture. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. But this is his second coming, which will be after the tribulation period. So the church age will be consumed or end with the rapture. Then there is the tribulation period, 7 years. And then after that, or at the end of that, we will see these unbelievable signs. Or we will not, because we're out of here, but those who live in, at that time. And then the Son of Man will return. And then, listen in verse 27. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. So, he's going to gather the people alive, you know. And this is a judgment spoken of, actually, in Matthew 25. Remember that all the Gospels have... speak about this event, but Matthew has much more details, and there are some reasons for that. Mark is a briefer version of it, but in Mark 25 and verses 31 to 46, we find a certain judgment called the judgment of the sheep and the goats, and this is not the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment will take place after the millennium, meaning the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. But the judgment of the sheep and goats will take place right after the tribulation period. And it is actually, it's actually going to determine who will enter alive into the millennium. So those who are alive will enter in with regular bodies. The millennium or the thousand-year reign will actually be made up by people initially, or not initially, all the time, that have regular bodies. They don't have resurrection bodies. We will have, as the church, because we're going to return with Christ, but it's going to be an interesting time because the earth will have two categories of people. Those with regular bodies, mortal bodies, and those with resurrected bodies, meaning the glorified saints, the church. And we will somehow interact and mingle in this world during that time. So it's going to be a very unique time. But, so, it says here that he will gather, verse 27 still, from the four winds, which speaks about, you know, east, west, south, north, meaning all the different directions. But it also says that the farthest part of the earth, those who are alive or those who have survived in the tribulation period, but then it says the farthest part of heaven. So most likely, and I'm not going to start a debate over this thing now, but most likely, it will also include the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. You say, you're using too many terms, I'm already lost. Okay, let's talk about it afterwards. But there were believers in the Old Testament, right? And they died, and they had faith in Jesus Christ. Not that they had seen him and believed in his finished work in that sense, but they were looking forward to the promise or they believe the promise about his coming. And therefore, they were made or proclaimed righteous, just like we are. Abraham, being the father of our faith, it says that he believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. So, in other words, you have Old Testament saints, and they also had a promise that they would participate in the kingdom age, or in the millennium, or the reign of the Messiah. They had that promise. So they are most likely resurrected at this point, as well as the tribulation saints. Who are the tribulation saints? Those who believe during the seven-year period. They will, many of them will be martyred. Not murdered, well, murdered or martyred. They both. And they will actually be resurrected here too. So it means that some of them may have been dead for 7 years, some have may have been dead for 7 hours, I don't know. But they will be resurrected. So we believe that they're Old Testament saints, there are tribulation saints, and there are those who have survived. And at the judgment of sheep and goats, there will be a division there. You know, the sheep, it says actually nations, but it's not that certain nations will, you know, enter the kingdom and some will go to hell. The term is actually Gentiles. You know, it's like the Gentiles will be judged. And it says about them that, you know, those who have believed during this time, they will go into the kingdom, you know, enter the kingdom that has been prepared. It says the past times. And then for those who did not believe, actually they will go actually straight to hell. So there will be that sharp division. So he will gather all those, and we can assume that it includes all these three groups, although it's not so easy to determine, perhaps. So it's a marvelous day when he will return. It will be preceded by unbelievable cataclysmic events, signs in heaven, all these things. You read about it in the book of Revelation. And then he will come in glory, and he will enter this earth, and he will judge those who are alive at the time. And those who have believed and are alive, together with the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints, will enter into the millennium. And those who have not believed will be instantly judged and actually go to hell. So that's a marvelous day. And then we'll come to a mysterious day, verses 28 to 32. Now, learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So learn from the fig tree. Now sometimes the fig tree is a picture of Israel. Here it seems to be more a reference, like in general, that, I don't know, I have been in Israel in January, and most of the trees are still green. They don't drop the leaves like they do here. It's mostly green. But the fig tree do lose its leaves. And it's interesting because there are these, what do you call them, twigs? Like these little things that remain on the tree. And then in the springtime, if you remember when Jesus wanted to eat something, those little twigs, you know, they become tender, soft, when the sap comes in, you know, and that you can eat it actually April or so. And that's also when the leaves are coming back. So it's a sign that a new season is about to come, or whatever you want to call it. So he's just saying that these signs, you as a believer, or you as believers, he's telling the disciples, you can have discernment. You can see, you can understand what's going on. And as you do so, you can also, or as you read these signs, you can also understand that something is about to happen. And so it's more like a general picture of, you know, just like we understand that the spring is coming because the leaves are coming back, we can also see that the kingdom age, the millennium, is around the corner. But keep in mind, again, I repeat this often, that the church was a mystery to them. They didn't know it. The first time the church is mentioned is in Matthew 16 and verse 18. So basically, Jesus only hinted that there will be something else, there will be something more. But in the mind of the disciples, there were no church. They were just waiting for the messianic age. They didn't know that there would be it's a mystery. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 speaks about the mystery that has been revealed to him, that there is a time period, there is a parenthesis, and God is now bringing not only the Jews but also the Gentiles into his church, and the church is actually his body, and it will be his bride. You know, it was not understood in the Old Testament. It was anticipated, perhaps, but definitely not understood. Wow, it's amazing, and we are living in it now, and we don't even understand many of the things. But then he says here that in verses 30 to 31, this generation will see these things. But wait a minute, that must mean that it only refers to the destruction of the temple, because that was 40 years later. So, I mean, those who were children, teenagers, and even older, 20s and 30s, some, they would probably see this day. So it's not going to pass away, or this generation will not pass away until they have seen these things. But remember, generation is kind of a broad term. It could refer to that generation. It could also refer to the generation that will be living during the tribulation period. That there will be some living during that time, the sheep, so to speak, those who believe, you know, some will survive, they will not be martyred, and they will see actually at the end of that time, or they will see his return, I mean. But there is another way of looking at it that I kind of prefer, and that is that a generation, it's a general term for mankind. Meaning that a generation, it speaks of all those who actually come from a common ancestor. So it could be the Jewish people, it could be the human race even. So I think it's actually better to look at it that way, that there will be you know, the end will not come before or in any other way than it has been predicted. You know, meaning that, you know, it's going to happen exactly the way that God has foretold it. And, you know, because a lot of times people say that, oh, there are so many crazy things happening out there, you know, and what about it? You know, will the earth collide with you know, some other body out there, you know, like a star or a planet or something, and would that be the end? Or no, it's going to be exactly this way. It's going to happen exactly. So I think that this generation, the human race, or the nation of Israel, or both, you know, it's just saying that, you know, the world will not end before time. The earth will not, or life on earth will not end in any other way than what the Lord has spoken. And actually, it says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So the only thing that cannot and will not be shaken is actually the Word of God. So why do we treasure the Word of God? Why do we believe that we should study the Word of God? Why we should teach it? Why we should embrace it, internalize it? Why do we believe that? Because it's the only thing that cannot be shaken. It's the only thing that we can bring with us into eternity. Even heaven will be shaken. It's interesting. It says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The new earth we can understand, but why a new heaven? Well, there may be some different thoughts about it, but most likely because Satan has defiled heaven. You know, he's fallen, but he still has access to the throne of God. Not to sit on the throne, but to come before the throne, if you read the book of Job. That during the tribulation period, he will be thrown out of heaven, but God will create a new heaven. And in that heaven, there will be no sin, there will be no evil or whatever. So it's amazing. But the only thing that is eternal, the only thing that we can receive now is actually the Word of God. So, and then in verse 32, it says that no one knows that day or hour. And it speaks about the Son's limited knowledge in his humanity. In John 5:30, it says that I have not come to do my own will, but to do the Father's will. So Jesus willfully, being the second person of the Trinity, willfully submitted himself to the Father. And the sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. Some people believe and teach that it was only temporal. He entered into that when he was born into this world, and then he kind of got out of that when he left this world. So it only lasted for so many years when he was having this earthly ministry. But in the Bible, I think there is plenty of evidence that his sonship, his eternal submission to the Father is not a temporal thing. It's actually there all the time. So there is an order in the Trinity. The Son submits to the Father, and the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. It has always been there, and it will always be there. There is that order in the Trinity. So it says here, you know, like it speaks about that day, and that is often understood as the second coming, you know, that one day when he returns. But the day of the Lord, if you look at that term in the Bible, it actually speaks about the entire tribulation period, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the millennium. So in one sense, we could say that the day of the Lord will last for 1,007 years. 7 plus 1,000 is 1,007. So we could say that that is the day of the Lord. And the rapture, which is imminent, which means that it could take place at any time. Remember this thing that the Bible says that no one knows when the Lord will come for his church. Again, the church age is a mystery. It began in Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, and we don't know how long it's going to last, but it will end, it will be consumed by the rapture. And that day is like a mystery. We don't know, and there are no signs that must take place before it happens. In other words, if we were living in the tribulation period, and we say, aha, Antichrist signed a covenant with Israel. All right, I can just bring out my calendar and say there's 7 years left. Or I live in the middle of a tribulation and say, oh, Antichrist is now sitting in the temple in Jerusalem. Oh, okay, 3.5 years left. I can count the days, but with the rapture, I have no clue. It can take place anytime. Paul, most likely, at least in the beginning of his ministry, seemed to have believed that it was going to happen in his lifetime. So this is the great thing with the rapture. It we don't know when it's going to happen. So, okay, when it happens, okay, then the day of the Lord will begin. And it will include the tribulation period. It will include his return in glory. And it will include the millennium, the thousand-year reign. So, and if you want to read about it, you can go to Isaiah chapter 2, for example. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 to 22. And also in Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30 and verses 7 to 9. Just to give you a few, I mean, there are several other passages speaking about the day of the Lord. So, we don't know these things, and apparently, the Son doesn't either. You know, I mean, it's hard for us to understand because God is, He's one. Nevertheless, God is three persons. And in that Godhead, the three persons have an order. And the Father is the planner. The Son is the executor. He's the one who has finished the work. And then the Holy Spirit is the one witnessing about these events. And even in the Godhead, there are seemingly some limitations here. I cannot explain it, obviously, and nobody else can either, but that's what the Bible says. So, again, the rapture is a mystery. And then the day of the Lord is very well outlined, but since we don't know when the rapture is going to take place, we really don't know the rest of the story either. So let's go to the last thing here, a meaningful day. So we have a marvelous day when he will return, a mysterious day, we don't really know when, and then a meaningful day, verses 33 to 37. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So, it's going to be a meaningful day, meaning that for us, it's going to be a great day. But for those who are overtaken, you know, they were not prepared, it's not going to be a nice day. But we need to, you know, take heed, watch and pray, be aware of dangers, and also be aware of opportunities. You know, we might have a ministry where we know everything about what's wrong out there, you know, all the false teachings and all that, you know, but I really don't do anything. I don't take the opportunity, you know what I mean? I'm always defensive, you know, this is wrong, and, you know, I have discernment here and this and that. Okay, that's one aspect of, you know, watching and praying, but also to see the opportunities when they are given. And, you know, they really go hand in hand because, you know, I need to be careful and learn what's out there, but I also need to understand, you know, what possibilities are there to serve the Lord in my own generation. So Jesus went away, but he has promised to come back. We know from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, that he's going to come back. And he says, I have gone to be with my Father, or in my father's house, and then I will come back. And remember, this is a Jewish wedding, and a Jewish wedding was actually an interesting thing, because when they were engaged, the man would go to his father's house, and he would start building a house for him and his future wife. And when the house was ready, he would return to pick up the bride. And she would not know. She could have, you know, an idea that, yeah, he's kind of a slow guy, you know, so it's probably going to take a year, whatever. But she could have an idea, perhaps. But basically, she did not know when he was going to come back. So it was just that excitement. And what was the man's job was to prepare the home. The woman's job was to prepare herself, in the sense that she was going to be ready for that day, because she didn't really know. So he's using the same thing, that now after he had finished the work, he went away from them, and he gave the Holy Spirit. The church age began, and we are now living in the church age, and we don't know when it's going to be consumed, when it's going to end, but we are waiting for that day when he comes. The bridegroom will come to pick up his bride, because we are the bride. The church is the bride. So we are left alone here as stewards of what he gave, taught us. I read it. But he's saying that this is like a man going away to a far country, and he left his house and he gave authority to the servants to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch and so on. And then he's saying here that you don't know when he will return, and he's using the Roman way of looking at time, because the Romans divided the night into four parts. It was the evening, which was from 6 to 9 p.m. Then it was the midnight watch, which was from 9 to 12, or midnight. And then it was the the crowing of the rooster, which was from midnight to 3 in the morning. So they were up early. And then the morning watch was actually from 3 to 6 p.m. So there were four watches. So he said, you don't know when it's going to return. So you have to be prepared at all times. Not in the sense of you know, your salvation, but as far as, you know, meeting him with you know, expectation. And of course, he's speaking directly to the disciples. He's also speaking to the Jewish nation. But I love how he ends this whole thing, verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to all. Watch. So that includes all of us, right? So regardless of the things that we don't know and understand concerning these days, regardless of that, we can just say that whatever the case is, we should be ready. We should watch. We should pray. We should we should take heed. And these are amazing things. You know, things are happening all around us. And we see many things that are indicating that we are heading in this direction. We don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we can look at the fig tree and we can see how the spring has come. We can look at the times, we can understand that, you know, the hour is late and we are to watch. Lord, we thank you so much for these thoughts about your return. It's going to be a marvelous day, it's going to be a mysterious day, and it's going to be a meaningful day. And we just ask you, Lord, now to bless us, bless our hearts, and that we will understand what we have heard and received. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.